Let's start with verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having then boldness for the entrance of the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a recently slain and living way, which he dedicates for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and a great priest over the house of God, we may be approaching with a true heart and the assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and a body bathed in clean water. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender here. That is a dim intimation of what we have in Jesus Christ. If the Hebrews could have confidence, assurance of faith, verse 22, due to the sacrifice of Christ, which brought a pardon, verse 18. Now, where there is a pardon of these, there is no longer an approach present concerned with sin. That is a permanent pardon. If they have that through a pardon, if they have assurance of faith through a pardon, what do you think we have through justification? Even Israel is still under a pardon in the thousand-year kingdom. They're simply doing law. They're simply doing it. And because they're doing it, the penalty is never enacted. The boom is never lowered because they're doing law. By a miraculous healing of their heart, by God putting his law in their hearts. So it's miraculous that they're actually doing law now. But it's not that they're justified. It's still not that they're justified because they're doing law perfectly. It's as if pardon is waiting in the wings, but it's not needed. So even though we have this remarkable pardon, and there's no longer an approach present concerned with sin because the ultimate approach presence here, we have an extended pardon. We don't have a pardon that lasts only a year or a day or a week. In the best case, a year. We have a pardon that lasts for the eon. Listen, we have a pardon that lasts for the eon. You're not justified in Israel. You have an extended pardon. And a pardon, again, is that you did wrong, but we're going to say you didn't because you did the right thing. They're always doing the right thing in the thousand years because God's law is written on their hearts. And for most Christians, that's the best they can even think of. They say the word justification, but they don't know what it means because they're infatuated with pardon, with forgiveness, with repentance. That's all you ever hear in Christian camps. Repent, repent, repent. That was a message for Israel. There's a time to repent. Paul speaks of repentance, but only in the generic definition of the word, which is to change your mind. That's what the word means in the Greek, to change your mind. Paul says, change your mind about the old way of thinking. And you still have to do that. You really have to do it to grasp the truth of justification. You're justified by faith apart from works of law. Justification can only come apart from works of law. Whenever you have law in the vicinity, you're talking about pardon. You're either breaking the law, in which case you have to repent and confess and be forgiven again and again and again. Or in the best case, you claim the sacrifice of Christ as a permanent pardon, the law written on your hearts. By the way, the rebirth of Israel is still future. Not a single person has been born again. As I speak, not one single person on the planet has been born again. The new birth is a national birth concerning Israel. They're going to be reborn as a nation. And only then will they enter into this aeonian pardon where they're living, breathing, and doing the law of Moses only because of a miracle. Corporate miracle, national miracle. The law has been written on their hearts. The boom doesn't come because they're doing it. Now, justification, of course, is you're not even guilty. So how can you be forgiven? Justified person cannot be forgiven. It's impossible. Because forgiveness says you did wrong, we're going to pretend you didn't. We're going to overlook the penalty. How can you overlook the penalty of a person who's not guilty of a crime or a sin? You are not guilty of a crime or a sin. You didn't do it. You say, Martin, but I did do it. Well, it works for your good. That's why you're justified. God's doing, well, that's not fair. Why didn't God do that with Israel? Because he's doing something different with you. He's flexing his grace muscles with you. He's showing off his talents with you. He's demonstrating to the universe what he can do grace-wise through your sorry frame. You're God's present to the world and to the universe as a display of his accomplishment. That's why Paul says his achievement are we. Ephesians 2, 7, 8. Being created by God for good works, which he sets beforehand for us to walk in. We don't even do our own good works. God sets them beforehand. We do them relatively, but the power to do them comes directly from God, not from some good work factory inside your sweet little soul. That's not how it happens. It's a gift. And yet, God still applauds us at the dais for doing good works. Amazing. God's the one who is operating in us to will and to work for the sake of his delight. Philippians 2, 12, 13, God is operating in you. And yet, when you do the thing that God operates in you to do, relatively speaking, you get the applause for doing it. Not fair. Yeah, I used to say that. Not fair, I'm an Adam. I didn't eat the forbidden fruit, and yet I was, you know, taken down with the rest of humanity into this mess known as sin and death and decay. And yet, by the same coin, I'm unfairly declared righteous because of what somebody else did for my sake. I wasn't there when Adam sinned. I wasn't there when Christ died. I was taken down by Adam. I was raised up by Jesus Christ. Now you're getting it. Your future with God has nothing to do with what you're doing. Every single good thing you ever did in your life could not get you out of Adam. Your righteousness in Adam was as filthy rags. Not fair. Now turn the coin over. None of the bad things you do can get you out of Christ. That's not fair either. Yeah, but that's the good part of the deal. And you're hearing this maybe now for the first time. You weren't alive when Adam was alive. You didn't come under that condemnation. I know you still have to weed your garden, and you're still under death, and you still have to wear clothes. Adam didn't have to do any of that. So you're still under the curse in that sense. But you have been born in an era when we have amazing information that the angels themselves long to look into. Any prophet would have eaten dirt to see what you see and to hear what you hear, even on this broadcast from a lame ass like me. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, would have lined up to hear my lame ass on this broadcast talking to you about justification. And I haven't even touched on your celestial destiny. And I'm nothing. And yet they would have lined up to hear me talk today, because they never heard anything like this. You are born in a remarkable era. Even the angels long to look into this. And I've told you this time and again, angels envy you because the lower you go, the higher you go. You're hearing truths in Romans, in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians that complete, that round out the declarations of God. Everything God has to say to humanity has already been said. The rest is details. The rest is, where am I going to sleep? Where am I going to eat? Where am I going to get my next meal? Where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? What television show am I going to watch tonight? God help you. These are details. The big stuff has already been settled. Your destiny has been settled. Your salvation has been settled. Your justification has been settled. Now it's just the details, and the details are hard. I'm not denying that. It's tough to figure out what you're going to do in life, who you're going to marry, what your job's going to be, what you're going to eat today, whether you're going to get out of your bed today, whether you're depressed, whether you're happy, whether you're sad. It's all the details. And we struggle through these things, but you need to look at what has been established, what can't be changed, namely your call, namely your predestination, membership in the body of Christ. Now, our place in the body of Christ is presented as though we can still work for it to gain it. Paul wants to present it that way. God wants to present it that way so that we have something to strive for. You're not striving for your salvation, please. You're striving to run a race. Paul talked about competing. You're striving for a place of glory, of significance in the body of Christ. Spoke the other day about different parts of the body of Christ. The mouth, the eyes, vital, important parts. I want to be the mouthpiece. And God is training me now for what I'm going to be doing in the celestial. So I get a hint from my passions now, and apply this to yourself in any capacity. I'm getting a hint now as to what I'm going to be doing in the celestials. It has something to do with announcing. It has something to do with defending the truth. It has something to do with standing up for what is right and not being swayed by popular opinion or unpopular opinion. To not be swayed by naysayers. I just watched a video before I did this show about drill instructors. Don't ask me why. I just was looking around on YouTube and I saw some excerpts from the movie Full Metal Jacket. Never seen the movie. But these drill instructors are yelling at you. And they're breaking you down. And they're demoralizing you. There's a lot of that going on here in this life because we are now in a boot camp for celestial destiny. You're being trained now for what you're going to be doing. And you're being broken down. You're not getting everything you want in this life. You're not being with the people you want to be with. Your little cherished dreams are not coming true. You can still dream them. I exhort you to. Try to do them, but don't lose your peace. Try to get what you want out of this life. But for God's sake, don't lose your peace. And in the end, you are going to be redirected. God's going to grab the back of your neck and turn your head until you're looking at your destiny in Him, until you're looking at what you're coming into. And then you'll get to where I am, the happy little place where you have forsaken all your precious dreams, your precious goals in this life, and you realize that all your eggs are in the next basket, not this basket. All my Easter eggs have been tossed out of this basket. And I exhort you to look ahead toward the big Easter basket in the sky, because that's where all your eggs are being deposited. You are now racking up points, depositing capital into the celestial treasury. That capital includes suffering. It includes ridicule in this life. It includes being lied about, being looked down upon, being considered as the dregs of the earth, as Paul says, the offscouring of all things, pond scum. No reputation, as I talked about yesterday. No reputation in this world. Thought of as deceivers, yet true. Thought of as false prophets, yet bringing you an evangel of life. And you are being trained for something. And whatever your passion is in this life, that's what you're going to be doing. You like put stuff together? You like to assemble things? Are you a builder? Are you an artist? Then that's what you're going to be doing in the celestials. Do you organize things? Do you like file cabinets? Do you like crossword puzzles? You're going to organize things there. Are you a spokesperson? Are you a doer? Are you marching to the beat of the drumbeat of Christ? Then you are going to be doing that in the celestials. You're going to be in the advanced company, the forward guard, the vanguard of what God is going to be doing in the next generation, bringing generations of celestial beings to His feet, making His enemies a footstool for His feet, which anybody would be glad to be. I would love to be a footstool for His feet. Just put me there, because I look up and I see Him. What an honor to be a footstool for His feet. I would settle for that, and yet He's calling me to a higher thing. And He's calling, that's where His enemies are going to be, His current enemies. Again, I told you, it's a figure of speech called retention, where those who were formerly enemies are called enemies to distinguish them from those who were never enemies. So His enemies turned friends are going to be a footstool for His feet, and they're going to be glad of it. What a great place to be. However, you may be the mouthpiece or the hand that assembles or the foot that travels or the belly, which speaks of strength. God has something for you. Find it. And by His Spirit, I pray that it is made manifest to you. Because only then, when you begin to occupy your thoughts with your future, not your present, will you begin to even get a glimmer of happiness in this sicko life.